We're continuing on with our series on Ephesians, and we are reading the second half of chapter 3. And if you remember in Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians is mostly talking about truths about God, about the reality of God. And as we understand that, as we come to believe it, it actually changes our nature and our behavior, changes the way we live. And the second half of Ephesians is more based on how do we live as a result of the truth that we've seen in the first half of Ephesians. So we're going to read the end of the first half, the end of the third chapter in Ephesians. This is the Word of God, God's Word for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may strengthen you with the power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to grasp, together with all the saints, how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The passage begins with these three words: for this reason. So Paul is alluding to something that he's been speaking about in the whole letter of Ephesians. In fact, Christy, who preached last week, the whole chapter starts, for this reason, and then Paul goes into this digression where he just talks about the suffering of Christians. And then he comes back and he starts the second half of this chapter. He says, for this reason. So what is that reason? What is that reason that Paul is about to say something? And the reason is the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. I've always loved mysteries. As a kid, I read all the, I read Agatha Christie, but I read other books. I just loved mysteries. I enjoyed it. And mysteries where you gather all these clues and you try to figure out what's going to happen. I was terrible at figuring it out. I was terrible. But then I would go back and read the whole book again, and I would look at all the clues and I'd say, oh, that's what he was doing, or that's what she was doing. And I loved reading the mysteries the second time where I already knew the answer. But this is not the biblical sense of mystery. Our Western mind says mystery is where there's all these clues and you can, using your reason and your observation, you put them all together and you figure it out. In the Bible, a mystery is something we cannot figure out. It's counterintuitive. In the Bible, whenever you see the word mystery, the mystery is a truth that humans cannot figure out. It's counterintuitive. And it's always revealed by God. So Paul says here, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. And what is that mystery that was made known? In religion, what is religion? If you do everything right, God's going to bless you. You be hardworking, you be thrifty, and God's going to bless you. That's no mystery. You never hear in Scripture the mystery of the Ten Commandments, the mystery of the Golden Rule. The mystery is the gospel when we don't deserve it. We've lived in rebellion, and yet God says, before the foundation of the world, I saw you, and I loved you. And it's mysterious to us. We could never figure this out. We never could have imagined the God Himself saying, I love you so much, I'm going to pay for your penalties. I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to absorb it in my being. It's a mystery. It's beyond our understanding. So for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, which is the mystery that was revealed to me, what are we supposed to do for this reason? Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Paul says, for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. For the reason of the incredible gospel, the mystery of the gospel, I'm going to bow my knees. And in those days, you never bowed. You actually stood. Whenever you prayed, you stood. You didn't sit. You stood. In fact, when Scripture was read, even nowadays in a lot of churches, when you read Scripture, everybody stands. In fact, in those days, if you were in a synagogue, if someone was going to preach, the preacher sat and everybody else stood. That would be really nice today. And the idea was it was an honoring of God. But when there was a depth of longing, when there was a depth of weeping, when there was a depth of something in the heart, you knelt. It was an expression of a deep longing in your heart before the Lord, and a submission before the Lord, saying, "You are the King." But you didn't normally kneel. Paul is saying, for this reason, the mystery of the gospel, I am kneeling when I pray. And what is Paul praying for? He's praying that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. For this whole reason, the gospel, everything I've read so far, I am praying that you be strengthened in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm praying for. I'm kneeling. I'm not just standing to pray. I'm kneeling before God. So today we're going to ask three questions. Why is this, that we be strengthened in our being with the Holy Spirit? Why is this so important? That Paul ends the first half of this book with us. Why is it important? What does it even mean? And how do we get it? So why is this so important? When Paul prays that we be strengthened in our being, he actually prays for three things in this passage. He prays for these three things. That Christ would dwell in their, and he also means our, hearts. Paul is praying that Christ dwell in our hearts. He's praying that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And Paul is praying that we be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the strange thing about these requests is Paul is not preaching to the unconverted. Paul is not preaching to pagans. He is not writing a letter to the pagans. He's writing to Christians. And the whole first half of the book so far has already said, we do have God dwelling in our hearts. And we do know the love of Christ. That's how come you're a Christian. And we are filled with God. You know, just in the last chapter, he says, in Him, you also were built together into a dwelling place for God. Why is Paul praying for people who have Christ dwelling in their hearts and who know the love of Christ and are filled with the fullness of God? Why is he praying that they become a dwelling place and that they know the love of Christ? The thing is that Paul is praying that God gives something to people who already have it. And what can that mean? It means on one level we have it. But it means on another level we don't have it. We have it, but we don't have it. We see it, but we don't see it. It's a truth we believe in, but we don't believe in it. In Scripture, the word belief or the word truth is different than the way we think of it in the Western world. One writer said it this way. In the Bible, understanding truth meant more than an intellectual assent to an abstract idea. Truth was experienced in the Bible as much as it was articulated. Truth was an encounter as much as a proposition. To know meant a life-changing union, not just a fact-gathering Easter egg hunt. Real knowledge is not something owned like a set of fine china, and spiritual insight is not a collection of facts like a set of baseball cards. Relational knowledge of God, spiritual wisdom, is a living, breathing, personal power, a voice, a conscience, a movement in the heart, a new pair of eyes, a new way of thinking. See, we know this. We have the love of God in our hearts. He's dwelling in our hearts, but we don't quite know it. We've got it as an abstract idea. It's one of our doctrines that we subscribe to, like a set of baseball cards. I believe this one, I believe this one, I believe this one. And yet it isn't fully alive in our hearts. And Paul is saying, this is what you need. You need this not to be just in your collection of baseball cards, but you need this to be breaking into your entire life. We often see believers, including me, and maybe some of you will agree with yourselves, but sometimes we just live a life of phoniness. You know, I come to church and I look like things are better. You know, I had pneumonia. I didn't ask anybody, including my wife, to pray for me for 3.5 weeks. That's sort of a phony life. I'm not sharing my life with you. But, you know, why are we sometimes living shallow Christian lives or a little bit phony? Because the truths are real to us, and yet they're not real to us. God wants us to experience, to taste these truths. Blaise Pascal was a mathematician, a philosopher, a professor, a brilliant, brilliant prodigy. He wrote papers on mathematics when he was 13 that all the professors at the Sorbonne in Paris were saying, this is astounding. And when he died, sewn into the coat was this. He died in 1663. But in the coat lining was sewn this document. In the year 1654, Monday, the 23rd of November, from 10:30 in the evening to 12:30, fire on its own line, all bold, capital, exclamation point. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of the philosophers and the learned, certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, joy, 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 tears of joy. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be separated from you. Now, he's saying not the God of the philosophers and the learned. He was the philosopher and the learned. And yet he said there's something about God seeing and experiencing and tasting God that's, it's not the God of the philosophers. There's something richer and deeper. This is what God wants for us. Dwight L. Moody was a stern man in some ways. But he was going to New York on his way to Europe to preach. And he wrote this in his memoirs. He said, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God was revealed to me, and I had such an experience of his love, I had to ask him to stay his hand. Could you imagine? He was on Wall Street, of all places. He actually went to a friend's house and said, I just need to be alone. God is so much on my heart and in my mind. He's so real. I actually have to say, God, I can't take any more of your love. This is what God wants for us. He wants such a reality. There's fire, joy, joy, joy. Not the God of the philosophers or the learned. God wants this on our hearts. We know it, but we don't know it. See, these two guys were Christians before, but something became more real in their life. We have it, but we don't have it. I grew up in Detroit. And I grew up in Detroit when it was a changing time, or it was becoming a pretty poor area, and there was a woman who lived about a block north of me who didn't have much money. Her house leaked. She had some broken windows. The drafts came in. She didn't go to the doctor very much, and she ended up dying of exposure and malnutrition. When I was about 15 years old, I think it was, 15 or 16, after she died, it was discovered that she had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. But she had grown up in the Depression era, and she was just afraid to spend any money. She had it, but she didn't draw on it. And this is the scriptural truth for us. We have it. We have God dwelling in our hearts. We have this love of God that's beyond knowledge, but we don't always draw on it. And God, Paul is praying on his knees. He's saying, God, let them draw on it. Let them get their life from this. You know, Paul prayed for these Christians, and the Ephesians were living in very hard times. There was persecution, but there was childbirth. I don't remember what the child mortality was, but it was like 50%. And there were marauding bands, and there were people persecuting Christians. This is where they were going to try to kill Paul. And Paul doesn't say, keep them safe. Paul doesn't say, give them financial security. Paul doesn't say, give them health. Paul says, let them know your love. He says, if they have that, that's all they need. That's all we need too. Why is this important? It's important because this is the only thing we need. This is what we need. But what does it mean? I mean, what am I saying about this? Paul prays that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. We're told that we need some kind of spiritual inner sensitivity to the reality of God. We need a spiritual sensitivity so that we can grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God. We're believers that know, and Paul wants us to grasp. It's a step beyond just having a collection of facts. It's more than believing, but it's not less. Some of you, actually many of you now that I look around and see all the gray hair, some of you grew up in a day when cameras used film instead of just, you know, that digital stuff today. And the way cameras worked is the film had a chemical coating that was put on the film that had a sensitivity to light. And when the shutter on the lens opened, light from an object came in, hit the sensitivity on the film, and the image was grasped by the film. The film was changed. The image was grasped. If the film wasn't treated, nothing happened. To the degree that the Holy Spirit has increased our sensitivity to the reality, what it means is when we hear the truth, when we hear somebody sharing about an answer to prayer, when we hear a truth, when Peggy stands up and says, God's just teaching me to wait on Him and the glory of waiting on Him. To the degree that we hear this truth, something grasps us and it changes us. That's what Paul is praying, is that our spiritual sensitivity on the inner person be changed. Let that chemical sensitivity be increased, expanded, so that the gospel takes hold of us and we're never the same again. It can never be taken away from us. That's why, I mean, one of the strangest verses in all of Scripture, John 16, Paul says, it's to your advantage that I go away so you get the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't you read that and you just say, I just wish Jesus was standing right here, right now. Well, He is. But Jesus is saying, you need your inner spirit sensitized to the presence and reality of God. That's what you need. That's what we need. That's what I need. Jonathan Edwards spoke a sermon hundreds of years ago called The Divine and Supernatural Light. And it's famous because he said this thing. He said, there's two ways to know that honey is sweet. You can just know it. You've read about it. You've talked with friends. You've studied. You read the label. And you know that honey is sweet. You're given a test. Multiple choice. Honey is A, sweet. B, bitter. C, bland. And you get it right. You know that honey is sweet. Or you can taste it. And Jonathan Edwards said, God wants us to taste it. He doesn't want us just to hear it. He wants us to taste the love of God, the sweetness of God. So we have a spiritual sensitivity. Second, Paul says, prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Why does he pray this when Christ already dwells in our hearts? You know, I think that Paul's praying this because there's a way that the reality of the world around us is more real to us than the reality of God. And Paul is praying that the reality of God becomes more real to us than the world around us. How many of you have had a teacher or a parent or an older sibling or a younger sibling or a kid say something nasty to you? And it still rings true to you. You know, they say, you're fat, you're never going to amount to anything, you're lazy. And that is real to us. And God is saying, I love you. I chose you before the foundation of the world. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places I've poured into your heart. When Christ dwells in our hearts, the reality of the heavenly places, the reality of His truth, is more real to us than our teacher who said that or our parent who said that. And Paul is praying, I want you to have the reality of God dwelling in your heart more richly than those other things that we've heard. Then Paul prays that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think very often when we think of an experience of God, we think of in emotion. I come to a great worship time, and I just feel good. I feel joy. And I want to tell you right now, when you're in the presence of God, you will feel joy and fear. You read Scripture, they're always scared to death. You know, they hit the knees, they hit the floor quickly. But here's the deal. God didn't make humans to have emotions in a vacuum. People take drugs to have emotions in a vacuum. You know, you drink to numb your pain, or you drink to feel happy. But emotions come from reality. I asked my wife to marry me, unless she wasn't my wife at the time. I asked my girlfriend to marry me, and she says yes. And the reality of her saying, I love you, that is what gives me joy. Our emotions are response to something. Paul wants us to experience something, but what he wants us to experience is seeing God. He wants us to have the seeing, the new reality, the truth. And in seeing God, we have joy. In seeing God, we have peace, right? Because we see that He will work all things out for good. It's seeing God. Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with seeing God, hearing God, knowing His voice. And you will be filled with joy. You'll be filled with delight, and you'll also be filled with a little fear. A lot of fear. But it's a good fear. See, Christianity is not a choice of thinking or feeling. You know, there are some churches that are very doctrinaire. And there are some churches that are just really emotional. Christianity is a fusion, because we see the truth and it changes our being, because of the inner sensitivity of our heart, because Christ is dwelling us, and that reality is more real than the insults or the fear of getting a pink slip. How do we get this? Don't we all want this? If you don't want it, you can leave right now. I want this. Five practices. First, it's a regular, sustained, seeking prayer. Now, this is a prayer by Paul, and what Paul is praying for is that you and me experience God. You know, it's okay to pray that we experience God. I think sometimes we're afraid to say, God, I just want to experience you. The Apostle Paul was praying that you experience God. I think it's okay for you to pray for it too. This is a prayer by Paul. We don't just pray for experiences. Sometimes we pray for justice. Sometimes we pray for insight. Sometimes we pray for patience. But Paul is saying, I want you just to experience God. So know the height, depth, width, length of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Hudson Taylor was a missionary 100 years ago. Hudson Taylor had a daily prayer, and I don't remember the whole daily prayer, but this is the way he started every single morning. He said, Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality. Every day he prayed that. That's what we need. If every day the Lord Jesus was a living, bright reality, we could deal with anything, including 24 degree below zero weather. We can deal with anything. As Jesus Christ is a living, bright reality. Father, come now and make yourself a living, bright reality in our hearts. That's Paul's prayer for us, that Jesus be a living, bright reality. Secondly, obedience. You know, we ask God to sensitize our hearts, but when we disobey God, we're desensitizing our hearts. You know, and I don't know everybody. I don't know everything that's going on in our hearts. It's not that we're all necessarily bank robbers. I suspect none of you are robbing banks at this moment in your life. Or necessarily committing adultery. But you know, we dwell on bad thoughts about other people, don't we? Maybe I'm the only one. We don't necessarily are as generous as God calls us to be. We're not as poor in spirit as God calls us to be. God is calling us to be obedient, including be obedient to asking God to experience Him more. You know, as we obey God, as our hearts are sensitized, we experience the living, bright reality of God more and more in our lives. Third, these are practices to get this in our heart. Community. When Paul prays that we know the height, width, depth, length of the love of God, you know what he prays? He prays that you may have the strength to grasp together with all the saints. We can't grasp it alone. That's why I love it when people come up and share stories together. Because when you share your story, you're showing me the living, bright reality of God. We need each other. Paul says you're not going to get the living, bright reality on your own. I'm not going to get it on my own. A determined meditation. Paul asks us here, Paul is praying that we grasp the love of God. And I talked about this in December. Some of you probably don't remember. But when Paul says he wants us to grasp the love of God, he's using the Greek word katalambano. And katalambano is the word that generals used when they seized a city. They conquered a city. They katalambanoed the city. They conquered it. And Paul is praying that we have the strength to be conquered by the love of God. It sounds so strange. I've never seen an English translation. They say, I pray that you have the strength to comprehend the love of God. I pray that you have the strength of God to grasp the love of God. And you know, those are how do you translate some of these things? Paul is praying that we be katalambanoed, that we be seized by the love of God, that we have the strength to be seized by the love of God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's doing a meditation on this almost. He's saying, I'm praying. We read Scripture, we meditate on it, and say, what does this really mean? What does the love of God mean? And Paul's meditating on it. He starts saying, the love of God, it's high and it's wide and it's deep and it's... Paul is meditating. It's a determined meditation on the love of God. That's what we need. Until there's a sense in our heart of the reality. Because the inner sensitivity of the Holy Spirit makes this real to us. And what do we meditate on? We meditate on the gospel or the mystery of Jesus Christ. None of us here did anything to deserve the love of God. You didn't do it. I don't care how good you are, how hard you've worked for Jesus Christ, how hard I've worked for Jesus Christ, how much money we've given. We didn't deserve it. Scripture says everybody has run away. Scripture says you deserve hell. Nobody says that in church anymore today. But do we believe it? I mean, meditate on what I deserve, and yet God, from before creation, reached down and picked you and said, I love you. I love you so much, I pour out my heart for you. I pour out my blood. My body is broken for you. One of the songs we were singing earlier, which I really loved, was broken lives are made new. Our lives are broken. You know, we screw up in our marriages. We say things we shouldn't say. We don't say the things we should say. Even after we've been converted and God says, I love you. I pour myself out to you. I'm just going to ask us to pray for a minute. And I'm going to... Who here wants more of the inner sensitivity to have God dwelling in our hearts? I'm going to pray that God does it. That's what Paul's doing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, at Covenant, here, now, February 21st, I think, maybe 22nd, today, pour out a revelation of your reality on our heart. Father, give us the strength to comprehend, to be overcome, to be seized by the love of God that passes understanding. God, you can do more than we can ask or even imagine. Do it now, Father. We open our hearts to you. We say we want to obey you. We will obey you. Father, pour out on us a revelation of your grace, your love, your mercy, your care, your truth, your holiness, your graciousness, your eternalness. Pour out on us, Father, so that we can just love you, so that we can worship you and nothing else. We want to worship you and obey you and give you the glory and let the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal to us yourself. Reveal to us God, his truth, his magnificence, his love for our hearts. We pray this through Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray this, trusting in you and in your hope, we place our hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.